Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning. I appreciate those comments on the Lord's table this morning. It is awesome and exciting to come together to remember Jesus and partake of that. And I believe that's one of the most important things we do on Sunday is come together to focus on Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's awesome to do that with people that have the same mindset as a family. I appreciate those songs. Adam's awesome. Count Your Many Blessings will be a part of our lesson today. So we'll keep that in the back of our mind. Also want to mention, my wife's been doing a lot of work in Kirkland on the VBS there. If there's any kids, 2 to 12, not 2 to 12, well maybe, I don't know, somewhere in that age range, that if you have kids, you don't have to have signed up. You can show up. It starts tomorrow, Monday through Thursday. It's on the website too there, so you could, if you're interested, take a look. My question for you today is, are you discouraged? Do you ever become discouraged? If I'm honest about this, I'm preaching these lessons like many I do in the past, is because on more than one occasion this past year, I have been discouraged. I think I articulate even more than my words with my attitude, or with how I exist with my social media presence. I think many people of God's people do this. And perhaps more so in the past couple years. It's been difficult. Things like COVID or politics are really pulling us apart. And I hear this language a lot. It may come through as other dis words. So instead of just discouraged, it could be, I'm dismayed. I'm disappointed. I'm disheartened. We use these dis words when what we're really saying is that there are things in my life, there are people in my life that I'm allowing those to distance me from the type of person that God wants me to be. I am not that person because of the circumstances around me, but many of us, myself included, have fallen victim to that attitude. I thought I'd try to sit down and come up with some things that, you know, I've thought in the maybe the past year or so, or I've heard other people, other Christians talk about of why they're discouraged, and, you know, this might take a little work, but I quickly realized that it wasn't going to be hard as I wrote down quite a few things. And some of these are from my heart. Some of these are things that I have thought. Some of these are from other people, but maybe they'll sound familiar to you. I am discouraged by politicians and their apparent lack of morality or policies. I am discouraged by people or citizens, the ones who voted for these politicians. I am discouraged by those who riot or destroy when they don't like what's happening. I am discouraged by family, both family that are close, maybe in the same house, and my extended family. I am discouraged by brethren. I am discouraged by elders and the decisions they make and the fact that they don't consult me every single time. I am discouraged by the preacher and what he chooses to say or not to say. I am discouraged by the weak in the church and those that refuse to grow up. I am discouraged by the strong and those who flout their might, exposing their true weakness. I am discouraged by the devil. I am discouraged by sin, by selfishness, by division, by gossip, by hypocrisy, by idolatry. I am discouraged by those that are falling away. I am discouraged by a whole bunch of isms, traditionalism. Even in the church, people married to ideas that aren't in the Bible. By Phariseeism, those who elevate themselves over others and won't listen or won't learn. And it's not just that side, it's the other side too. I'm discouraged by liberalism and all loss of rule, of authority, and morality. I'm discouraged by consumerism, by racism, by classism. I am discouraged by COVID. It's like a person that hurt my feelings. I'm discouraged by the CDC, the WHO, mainstream media. I am discouraged by social media, even though that's me. That's the one that I am a part of or choose to partake in. I am discouraged by people losing their jobs. I am discouraged by suffering in all of its forms. I'm discouraged by cancer and its effect on people I love and care about. I'm discouraged by sorrow, by sickness, by death, by cancer, by uncertainty, by hopelessness. And this list could go on and on. Now, if you look at these things up here, these things exist because they're real. We have to deal with them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. However I feel about the things that are happening in this world or within my own family, I need to align with what Jesus taught. And in Matthew chapter 5, we have to handle all of the stuff that's up here in the same way while we're living for Him, for Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses how we are to handle this stuff. Here in Matthew 5, and Jesus was likely talking to people that were most likely in worse economic conditions, worse health conditions, and probably a worse government than we're in today. Even in those, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that we are to be a blessed people. Verse 3, a blessed, verse 4, blessed, 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 a favored people, a joyful people. Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad in heaven, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Doesn't that sound like discouragement to you? Even in the face of oppression, persecution, and martyrdom? In this list that I just rattled off recently, those really weren't even on the list. Yet they were dealing with this, and Jesus said, rejoice, because your reward in heaven is great. Not even the taking of your life could stop you from enjoying it. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about worry. I may not be discouraged, but I'm anxious. I think about things sometimes. I get worried. I get anxious. I get concerned. Verse 25 in Matthew chapter 6 says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, I enjoy food. Food is delicious. I had a chance to travel in some work, and I was in Tennessee and Dallas, and we don't have barbecue here, but they have barbecue, and it is delicious, and I ate a lot. I enjoy food, but Jesus is saying, don't worry about those. He's talking to people who may not have clothes. He may not have food. They may not have a place to sleep or live, but he's still saying, my people don't need to worry about that because they are part of a kingdom that endures and serve a God who can see them and can help them through it. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a story about two men who built a house. We're probably familiar with this story. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, we'll start there. It says, and behold, there arose a great... that's chapter 8. Chapter 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, I want to focus a little bit differently here on this story, not where they're building their house. But if you notice, both people deal with the elements. Both people are dealing with the rain. The wind and the waves slam against both houses. If we think the key for living a joyful life is this stuff to go away, we're missing it. We're going to get hit by the waves and the storms of life. And even when this stuff is blowing around us, Jesus is trying to get us to understand, to build that kind of faith that says that doesn't matter. And it's that faith or that attitude, when people see that, is what draws people to Him. We're not saying that we can remove any of this today, that list that we saw, but what we're saying is that Jesus said discouragement is never a descriptive term of my people. People who have built their house on me, people who are in the kingdom. And let's talk about this a little. Let's talk about how can we overcome discouragement. Because we are discouraged over time if we're honest with ourselves. And it would just seem unhelpful to just say, you know, that's in the lesson. This stuff is real. And yes, some of you are dealing with it. Jesus says, just don't worry. And okay, we're it. Let's have a good day. We'll sing a song. Now, the New Testament is written to help us. And the New Testament letters help us to get past some of that discouragement and how to do it. Because if we're honest, it hurts. And it's hard. Some of you have dealt with the death of a family. And that's hard. And some of you are dealing or have dealt with cancer. It's hard. It's not fun. It's not something we like to deal with. But what do we do about it? And so let's talk about that a little bit today. And there's a lot that we could go over, but I'd like to give you two things. Two things that really have helped me in my life. The first is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the song that we just sing, Count Your Many Blessings. We must be a people. We have to be a people who daily consider, meditate, think about our blessings. We as the people of God are the most favored, blessed, secured, purpose-driven people the world has ever known. The question is, does the world really get to see that? Does our social media presence share that with them? Do our conversations lead them to believe this? Because we are the most blessed and favored people the world has ever known. And that doesn't depend on you being an American. It doesn't depend on what city you live in. There are brothers and sisters all around the world who lack the leisure that we enjoy here and yet celebrate how blessed they are, often more than you and I. Why is it that among Christians we can have 99 things going right and yet we focus on that one thing that's going wrong? Why are we like that? I can live in a home that blesses me and offers me so much, and yet I'm focused why there isn't that faucet in the backyard so I can water my garden. Why do I focus on what I don't have? Why do I allow the small things to discourage me, and yet I miss the bigger things? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's a great place to start. Verse 12, it talks about the elders and appreciating them. You may not always agree with them, but you can esteem them highly. Verse 13, we encourage. Verse 14, I want us to take a look at verse 16. Pretty short verse. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. I'm just going to read that again. Verse 16, rejoice always. That's such a good statement. And this is the attitude that I want to have. Yet often I think I can't rejoice in all things. Remember these things that we read through at the start? How am I supposed to rejoice in everything? Give thanks in everything. Life is hard. Yet if we recall this list, all of the people on this list have something good in them. All of the people aren't purely bad. And even the things that are bad, that are purely bad up there, like sin, selfishness, division, gossip, is all those things, Jesus has defeated them all. Jesus has defeated them, minimized them, taken away their impact. He has brought thanksgiving to a life that deals with sickness and death by dominating them. The question is, why do I take what Jesus made so tiny and make it so big? He died to shrink these things. And yet that's all I want to talk about. Christians are the kind of people that talk about sickness and suffering. Those are real. Cancer and dying, it's real life. Those things exist. But we always talk about them in the context of how we rejoice and how we pray for what Jesus has done to make that bearable for us. To face it with courage. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Here we see the same concepts. Familiar verse for many of us. Philippians chapter 4. And let's take a look at some very specific language here. Starting in chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's that word again, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Very similar to what we read in Matthew. The idea that we are to rejoice in everything, it's the definitive terms that might be worth highlighting here in these verses. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Let your spirit be made known to who? All men. Be anxious for how much or how many things? Nothing. No thanks. Take what to God in prayer? Everything. And the peace of God surpasses how much comprehension? All of it. Jesus' people are extreme. We're strange. We're different. We completely give ourselves over to dependency and rejoicing in God, no matter what we're going through. If you look at verses 8 and 9, there's something we need to do. It's not just quite as simple as being thankful. There's a decision that everyone in this room has to make. Let me show it to you. In verses 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you think you can make a list of those things in verses 8 and 9? Whatever things are pure, honorable, just, lovely, commendable. Things that are awesome. Things that are a great blessing. Things that are going well. Can you make a list of things about Jesus? Can we choose to dwell on the good things? Do I really believe that God is in control? When we believe this, we choose to focus our reading, our thinking, our watching on the things that are good. The problem with that list that we started with is not that it doesn't exist, because it does. The problem is how much time we spend thinking or reading or focusing on it. And there's various levels of gratitude. If you think about it, there's level one where that's the ability to be thankful. And I think most people, and we should all be there at some level, we all have the ability to be thankful. And if you just write down one thing you're thankful for, so like, take a minute right now, write down one thing you're thankful for. If you have a pen or pencil, or just maybe think about it if you don't, type it into your phone. What is one thing you're thankful for? I would say that level two, or the next kind of step in gratitude, is taking what you just wrote down, typed, thought about, and then writing down a couple things on what God has done to make that possible. What God has done for you and continues to do in your life so that you can have that and be thankful for that. The next level, or level three, is when you write that down, and then you write something down of what you're going to say or do today because God has done that for me. Just like Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I love those verses. I find myself in situations where I'm thinking about something I shouldn't be focusing on. I may be watching something I shouldn't be. And I think about that verse, and it helps me refocus. But there's also, in verse 9, there's action there. There's something that we're supposed to be doing. And if we can think about what we're going to say or do because what God has done for us, imagine if we did that daily. And then that repeats Now, you don't have to write something down every day, but we do have to dwell on the blessings that God has placed in and all around our lives. So that's step one of the two things that I'm going to mention is counting our blessings. Anywhere and everywhere they may be found. So the first thing that moves you past being discouraged is being thankful. And let's look at the second. In Luke chapter 12, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at some things there. Really the idea is moving past me, myself, and I. Changing how we think, changing who we think about, considering what our pronouns are and our verbs, like am I talking about me, myself, and I? Am I thinking about me, myself, and I? Potentially changing that mindset is really the best way to overcome whatever is distancing me or discouraging me from living a Christian life. In Luke chapter 12, the truth is that as I think about that, isn't that Satan's strongest tool is self-centeredness? There's so many weapons that the devil uses and so many avenues, but one of his strongest things is that focus on yourself. When the focus is on me, how people treat me, the way that elder's decision impacts me, the way the preacher's sermon impacts me, the way the government's choices are affecting my life, what I want, what I don't like, and what everyone else needs to do to make me feel better. This self-centered idea is the destruction of the will of God. The church isn't about me. And when we see things through the lens of Jesus, it helps us refocus. When we look at ourself, we miss what life is really about. It's about Jesus. It's about God. It's about the glory of the Lord. In Luke chapter 12, we have Jesus preaching about a community. A collection of people who understand, in verse 5, the authority of God. In verse 7, they understand the knowledge of God. That God knows everything about us and can uniquely bless us. He is speaking about the Holy Spirit in verses 10 and 11 and 12 and how the Spirit is active and how we can honor the Spirit. Right in the middle of this sermon that Jesus is preaching, there's a person who sees an opportunity for himself. All he cares about is what he can get. Right in the middle of this sermon, verse 13, someone in the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's likely thinking that, okay, here's Jesus. This person has some power. I wonder if he can get me the money that I want. Jesus sees right through that, saying, do you think that's what life is all about? Do you think I came here to give my life so that everything in your life could be just like you want? He likens it to greed here because it's about money. If you look in verse 15, it says, "And he said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable. And as we read this, I'd like you to pay attention and notice the pronouns here. Starting in verse 16, it says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you,'" he's not talking about someone else there, he's still talking to himself in the third person, "'you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" God says to this person that you're a fool. Your focus is on what you and yours and what you got, you missed the whole thing. Tonight you could go. And all that stuff that you thought was so important to you will be gone. And you'll have to answer to God for being a pure consumer instead of servant in the kingdom. This is the same sermon where Jesus says, why don't you sell your stuff and give it to people that need it? And we're like, what? Sell my stuff? The stuff that I made for me? Well, if it's for me, I'll never sell it. But when we get ourselves out of focus, out of the focus, we can change our outlook. We have to change the way we think about me, myself, and I, and onto others. A lot of the discouragement we see on social media or in our thoughts and our conversations comes from what? Where do you think it comes from? So I want you to focus on this list here. And a lot of the conversations, a lot of things that we talk about, where is that focus on? And there's a lot of words up here, a lot of things, but there's, what's the first word on the screen? I. Me. Myself. Not that there isn't bad things, but that these things are happening or there's people that I don't like. They don't fit me. If I'm the person who thinks life is all about me, I'm going to be dismayed. I'm going to be discouraged. I'm going to be disappointed. Because there's not a single thing in life that really has ever been put there to serve the individual. If you look at marriage, marriage is about us, the husband and the wife. The church is about us. Governments are about, and communities are about us. There's nothing Jesus ever did to make me more important than those around me. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. We just read this parable about I, me. But let's look at what the church is about. Because that's who we are. When we get into Acts 4, we find that Jesus built something that is not self-centered or ever about what we are getting. And in Acts 4, let's read through that. Starting in verse 32. I love these verses here. Verses 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed, the church, were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was among them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each who had any need. Isn't that the exact opposite of the guy that we read about in Luke chapter 12? My brother in Luke chapter 12 has money. I want it. The church that we just read in Acts chapter 4, they had money that belonged to them. And what were they doing with it? They considered it to be someone else's. You see that? It's the exact opposite. 36 and 37, thus Joseph, who was also called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We just went from discouragement to encouragement. It's not enough just to be a non-discouraged person, to live a non-discouraged life. We also need to be encouragers. You can't just leave here today with the goal like, okay, I'm not going to be discouraged. The goal needs to become an encourager, which takes the mentality away from this life and what I can get and how I can fulfill my needs. There's this idea, and you may have heard this before, about the top 10 ways to overcome discouragement. I might want to write this down. It's a little bit of a list, but we'll go through them. The first is to get up and go out and do something for someone else. That's the first one. Second one is just repeat that 9 times. 1 through 10. The key to life is less of me. And isn't that what the church is built upon? When you're discouraged, assess what or who you're focusing on. Is it me, myself, and I? Who's it about? Who's discouraged and why? Imagine if I gave you, at the beginning of a day, I put a $100 bill out there, and all you had to do was count out your pronouns at the end of the day, your thoughts, your words, your actions. And if you had discussed, thought about, helped others more than the me, myself, and I, you get the $100. You know, if I'm thinking about that most of the days, I'd go to bed with $0. It's hard. It's not easy, but it's a shift and a growth that Jesus demands of us when we come out of the water. These are the two things that have made the biggest difference for me. A couple things as we close. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let me sum it up in a way that might be useful for you this week. Isn't the term joy something you really like? I mean, have you ever met anyone that says, no, I really don't want to be joyful. I don't want joy. It's the opposite of discouragement. As we saw in Matthew chapter 5, it rejoices even if things aren't going well in the world around us. And that's what we're really after. We really, as Christians, as humans, we want joy. I would suggest that the power of joy always begins with Jesus. If we want to overcome those dis words we talked about at the beginning, I must begin my day with a focus on Jesus. Thinking about His majesty, His love, His sacrifice, meditating on verses about Jesus. Having our mind on Jesus as much as possible. A lot of discouragement stems from the lack of thankfulness, being selfish like we talked about, but it also is from not focusing on Jesus. Joy starts with Jesus. Think about Him all week. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Joy starts with Jesus. How do we fix those dis words? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Two quick things about Jesus. Whatever bad people have done to you, people did much worse to Jesus. And if I think about it, I deserve some of the bad that people have done to me. I'm not always a nice person. Jesus deserved none of it. Here He is in a place of ultimate victory already, and yet He considers it a joy to come and die on the cross. And that's, I think about that. I try to comprehend and understand that, and it doesn't quite make sense to me sometimes. I need to be thinking about that, focusing on, posting about, dwelling upon, and speaking the name of Jesus Christ. Once we've spent some time considering Jesus, counting our blessings in Him, and counting or praying in His name, then we can turn our attention to other people. The people around me, the people that God has chosen to put in my life. The people who God chose to put in the local church where I am a member of. The people that God chose to put in my family. I need to look at others and think about what I can rejoice about in my family, in my church, in my workplace. What is good about them? In Philippians chapter 2, particularly about the church, about this family here, there is no room for discouragement. And yes, there's mistakes. There's sin. It's hard. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be tough times. But there is no room for a loss of joy in this place. In Philippians chapter 2, we are considerate of one another. It says in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Doesn't that sound great? Sometimes, though, it doesn't happen. We get discouraged by each other because we're thinking about ourselves. It sounds great to say the church should be united in mind, love, body, spirit, and purpose. In practice, we have a lot of people, myself included, who worship together and put the focus on me. And you look at what comes next. We read that in verse 2. Isn't it amazing what we do, that we'll do when we focus on others? Jesus did that, and I'm really thankful that he did. Then he goes on to say that Jesus existed in the form of God because he cared about others. He cared about people who really deserved nothing. He cared about you and I. He emptied himself that he took a position even below the sinners, subjecting himself to the death on the cross. I would do well this week, or do well to spend some time this week thinking about Jesus and spend some time thinking about other people, about how I can be a servant for them. And I'm not saying we can't talk about ourselves a little bit or think about ourselves. It's okay to think about me, but because I'm doing it now the right way. I'm filtering it through Jesus and his kingdom and his family. And when you do that, something really cool happens. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, that even when you consider yourself, it's not about being my turn to get. Because now I have seen what my life has been redeemed to do. I'm focusing on myself, yes, but now I know why God redeemed me. So that I can be a producer, an encourager, a servant for the sake of my king and the people that God puts in my life. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the feet. You are a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Isn't that awesome? Life is not about everyone in the world doing the right thing for me. Life is about living in a way that can bring people from sin to Jesus. And these lists that we made about being discouraged are easy to make. It's easy to say I'm discouraged and focus on those negatives because the winds and the waves are not going to stop until we see Jesus' face. But I need to understand that God has a different message for me, for his people. It's not that I am discouraged, but that I can have courage, that I am blessed and I can be filled with joy. Why can I be blessed? Why am I so filled with joy? It's because I'm blessed in Jesus, and the world can do nothing to take that away from me. I am blessed with his family, with fellow believers, brothers and sisters, and I know why I'm here. And isn't that great? Selfishness often starts with people not knowing why they really exist, and they try to fill that with things for themselves. But when you know why you exist, when you understand, you know why you sacrifice, why you love, why you give. And if we're being honest, that feels amazing. We can experience the life that God came to give us. We're about ready to sing a song. There's a fountain free. And remember a little time thinking about your blessings, changing from me, myself, I, that can bring a joy that only exists in Jesus. If you're not a Christian and you have not enjoyed the blessings of being in Jesus, you can do that today. If you are a Christian and you find yourself focusing on yourself, maybe not being thankful, maybe being discouraged a little bit too much, that's what the church is there for. Brothers and sisters, the church is there to help each other. We're here to support each other and encourage one another. If there's anything that we can do for you today, let us know as we stand and sing this song.